Well, do have that passage open if you would. That would be really helpful. And let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we are able to gather together like this. It is a huge privilege. We pray for your presence by your Spirit in the name of the Lord Jesus with us, to help me to speak and help us all to understand, listen, and obey. Heavenly Father, please grant this in his name. Amen. Well, as we celebrate harvest this Sunday, it does seem right to remind ourselves of the great final harvest, doesn't it? One to which we will all be subject at the end of the age. And it's the subject of the parable here that Jesus told, the wheat and the weeds. I come from a farming family. And growing up, I always loved harvest time. It was just so exciting, so much going on. It was the final of the whole year, the culmination of all the work, and looking forward to getting the wheat into the barn. But there was one particular field on the farm that was a problem every year. And that was ever since the seed merchant supplied seed that was contaminated with redshank, which is not a common weed round here. I think it came from Scotland, but it was a real pest. And year after year, along with the wheat, in the 8 acre, there was this crop of little black shiny redshank seeds, a real, real nuisance. The only safe thing to do with them was either to burn them or feed them to the chickens, and fortunately the chickens did like eating them. But the reality was that every year it meant trouble, extra work, and a lower yield of wheat. And this parable, Jesus' parable, is both sobering, it's very sobering actually, and wonderful, as the gospel is, the wheat and the weeds. And basically it's teaching us why living in the kingdom of God will always be something like our experience of farming the 8 acre. There will always be trouble, opposition, and lower than usual expectations. Now already, at the beginning of the chapter, Jesus has taught us in the parable of the sower, you may have seen it there when you opened your Bible, he's taught us that sowing the seed is hearing the message of the kingdom. And the message of the kingdom is about the king, about his identity, who he is, and what he demands of everyone, the rightful claims he makes on everyone's life to rule their lives. And the message is non-negotiable, and it demands a response. Jesus is always gentle and loving, and yet, behind it all, there is that great authority of the message. And we know, don't we, that there are many people, we may have close friends like this, who do not like that. They do not like the message about Jesus. They are opposed to it. That's the background of this story. Now, you'll see that in the passage, the servants were puzzled. They couldn't understand how this thing had happened, had they? And there are at least two big questions that puzzle people today about the kingdom of God. And one of them, I think, goes like this. If God is good, if God is good, and he is, how can his kingdom be here when evil is still present? Do you see? You see the problem. God is good and all-powerful. How is it that his kingdom's here and yet there's evil as well, living alongside it? Well, one big lesson from the story is that Jesus teaches us is God. Where God is working, there will be opposition. Wherever God is at work, there will be opposition. Sooner or later, it will appear. That's how the parable starts, doesn't it? Verse 24. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. Now the weeds are probably, almost certainly, darnel. It's pernicious, very difficult to get rid of, and it's poisonous. And troublesome thing is that when it's growing up, it looks exactly like wheat, and you cannot tell it apart until the seed heads begin to form, by which time the roots are all entwined, they're all growing together. And the enemy here means to ruin the man's harvest, doesn't he? That's his intention. Not unknown in real life, apparently the Romans specify particular punishments for that crime. And we don't have to guess the meaning of this parable, do we? Because Jesus explained it. The disciples came and asked him, and he explained it to them. And he tells us who's who and what's what in verse 37-38. The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. And we know that the Son of Man is Jesus' own name for himself. The field is the world. Jesus' kingdom should extend, does extend, in principle and will at the last, to the whole world. The good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. So Jesus, the Son of Man, and his enemy, the devil. So the weeds stand for people who continue to reject God's truth, don't they? People who oppose the king and his people. And it means that in this world, people of the king will always live side by side and suffer opposition from people of the evil one. And that will go on. That will go on. It'll be our experience until the great separation of the last day. And this must also mean that wherever the kingdom is growing and people are being added to it, we should expect there will sooner or later also be opposition. And if All Saints is growing, if St. Richard's is growing, if Highhurst Wood is growing, we should expect sooner or later there to be opposition. And perhaps we see that happening on a bigger scale right now. Because the point is, isn't it, that this opposition and evil will sometimes arise in the same place as God is at work. Even within the organization of the church, even from people within the organization of the church. And maybe we see that happening right now, because today many people, godly people, are deeply concerned about the Church of England's, perhaps I would say misleadingly named, Living in Love and Faith Project, which actually rather shockingly appears to be seeking to normalize behavior which God says plainly, again and again, is cursed. But the parable teaches us that we should not be surprised, and we should be prepared for such opposition. And the second big question is almost the opposite of the first one. And it goes something like this. If God is all-powerful, and indeed he is, how can the kingdom be present without sweeping everything that opposes it out of the way? Do you see the logic? It's reasonable, isn't it? God is all-powerful. His kingdom's here. Why doesn't the kingdom sweep away all opposition? And Jesus' answer simply is this. God's harvest is appointed for the end of the age. God's harvest is appointed at the end of the age. Of the age. We must wait till then. Verse 30, at the harvest time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. And now two things will happen, one after the other. First of all opposition will indeed be swept away. Verse 30, the weeds will be collected, tied in bundles, and burned. And Jesus explains that in verse 39, and this is where it gets really sobering. The harvest is the end of the age. The harvesters are the angels. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. That is so sobering, isn't it? And he does not shy away from the awful truth, does he? Verse 42, what will happen? They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The gospel is good news because the alternative is such bad news. And here is the bad news. And the angels will make no mistake. And it will not be possible to resist, and it will be too late to change our minds. And really, we ought to tremble as we look forward, and we should be asking ourselves right now, will I be among those who are gathered up and taken away to destruction because I heard the news that Jesus Christ is the only Saviour for all people, but I did nothing about it? There will be some of us here, I guess, maybe, of whom that's true. If that is you, then let me urge you now, don't delay. None of us knows what tomorrow will bring, and the time for turning to Jesus is always now. Always now. But the second thing that happens after that cleansing is God's harvest. God's harvest will continue when everything that causes sin has been weeded out of our Lord's kingdom. Then the harvest proper will take place, and Jesus will be in charge, and he will gather the wheat. I will tell the harvesters, gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. So what will God's harvest mean for those who have indeed listened to God's words about Jesus and believed them and entrusted themselves to Jesus as the King of their lives? Well, as the bad news is so awful, the good news is more wonderful than we can even begin to imagine. Verse 43, Jesus promises, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Beyond our comprehension, isn't it? What a wonderful, extravagant, amazing hope that is. Everyone, even at the last minute, who's listened to God's word, recognized Jesus, come to him, said, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, recognized him as the King, sought to serve him if they can, there will be no mistaking them then, will there? It'll be quite plain. They will become part of the unimaginable glory of heaven. And the answer to the question is, at the end, all evil will indeed be swept away totally, but only at the end of the age. Meanwhile, as God's people, we are called to be patient and hopeful, aren't we? Called to be patient and hopeful. And I think that's here in the parable too. Let both grow together until the harvest. We've got to be patient as we wait for the separation to come. There will be an end to all the opposition, but it could be years. It could be many years. And in the meantime, you remember John the Baptist? He was in prison. Jesus had come. And John got discouraged, and he had to send and ask, send messages and ask, Jesus, are you really the one? And there will be times when you may find yourself, I may find myself discouraged, tempted to ask, is Jesus really who he claims to be? Have I really made the right choice? And this is telling us we need to be patient. And we need to think and be prepared to be patient. We need to keep reminding ourselves about the greatness of the harvest to come and reminding one another. And we must be hopeful too. The verse that says, let both grow together, I think also implies we must be hopeful. Apparently the great St. Augustine once said this, which I think is lovely. Those who are weeds today may be wheat tomorrow. And that's true, isn't it? We've all seen amazing conversions. we have. And there was an example recently on my Facebook feed, and it was the story of the secretary of a well-known atheist society, and I think it was in Africa, or it might have been Kenya. Anyway, it was very well known. And he published a letter, public letter, saying, I'm resigning my position as the secretary of the atheist society because I have become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and I can't continue. Just lovely, isn't it? Lovely. And there are stories like that. Do we have family members? Do we have friends? Their opposition to Jesus pains you. Do you long for them to know peace and joy in knowing him? We must continue to be hopeful and faithful in praying for them, because nothing is impossible with God. Why don't I pray? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus' clarity. We thank you that he makes things so plain. And we pray for ourselves that we will listen, remember, and obey. And Lord, help us to go on praying for people that we would like to come to the Passion for Life mission. Help us to do so knowing that nothing is impossible with you. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.